All right, this morning we are going to be in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. We'll begin this morning with verse 25. John 14:25, and let's start with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather to worship you. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the freedom we have. We thank you, Lord, for those like Lauren and the team who prepare week after week to lead us in worship. And we pray for your blessings on them. We thank you, Lord, for how much they bless us. Lord, we want to be worshipers in spirit and truth, and not just when we sing, but through our lives. So, Lord, we pray for your word. We pray that you would plant it in our hearts in such a way that it would bring forth fruit that brings you glory and that blesses those around us. Thank you for this opportunity to receive your word. Lord, speak it clearly to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John chapter 14, let's start reading at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. We're getting closer to Christmas, a day that we have chosen to celebrate the birth of our Lord. And you see the decorations going up. We got our first Christmas letter yesterday, and you hear the music playing, and pretty soon you're going to be seeing the holiday sales things in the stores. You've been seeing them for months. We're getting closer to Christmas, and one of the words that is so frequently associated with Christmas is in our passage today. Did you catch that? It's peace. Peace. One of the first things that the angels spoke to the shepherds when they arrived to announce the birth of Christ was peace. Peace on earth. We don't see too much peace on earth these days, do we? I was looking at the news last night, just thinking about it, and what do you see all over the news? You know, shooting in San Bernardino, 14 people died. 15 people died in suicide blasts in the country of Chad. 3 people died in Lebanon from a suicide bomber. 8 were killed in a refugee camp in the Central African Republic. Bombings have stepped up in Syria and Iraq following the terrorist attacks in Paris. 6 people were wounded when a bomb was detonated at a Hindu temple in Bangladesh. And it's all over the world. We don't have peace. We don't have peace. And by the way, as I was looking at the news, I found out that in the attacks in Paris, remember that there was an American student who died there? She went to Calvary Chapel of Downey. Now, isn't it interesting how a little bit of news like that changes your perspective on the news? You know, we're getting so used to hearing these kinds of things that oftentimes we don't let it hit us because it hurts so much. You know, if we just really engaged with all the pain that was going on around the world, it would be too much for us, wouldn't it? But from time to time, something like that establishes just a little bit of personal connection, and we realize, wait a minute, this is not just news, these are people. All around the world, there's this kind of violence. And we're just talking about one kind of peace. There are different kinds of peace, aren't there? Everybody seems to be looking for peace. Everybody seems to be wanting peace. People are willing to talk for peace, march for peace. Not very many people are finding peace. But you know what? Jesus wants to change that. He wants to change that. Jesus is, in this passage, is summing up the first part of his discourse with his disciples. Remember the context. He's in the upper room with them. He's announced to them that he's going to be betrayed, and Judas, his betrayer, has left already on his errand to bring the chief priests and their soldiers to arrest Jesus. Jesus has announced to Peter that he's going to deny Jesus that very night. Three times he's going to deny him. And Jesus has told them that he's going away, and where he's going, they can't follow him, at least for now. And so what's the result in the hearts of his disciples? They're upset. They're troubled in heart. And what does Jesus say to them at the beginning of chapter 14? He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled." And then we saw how in the first part of his discourse, he explained to them that they didn't need to be troubled because he was going away, not just to leave them forever, but to prepare a place for them in heaven. And that if he went to do that, he was going to be coming back to receive them to himself so that they could always be with him. And then in the second part of his discourse, he explained to them that he wasn't going to leave them alone as orphans. Even though he was going away and they couldn't follow, he was going to send them another helper, the Holy Spirit, who would be with them to comfort them, to strengthen them, to teach them. And that through him, through his intercession in their prayer lives, they were going to be able to accomplish, and really Jesus was going to be able to accomplish through them, even greater things than he had done while he was here on earth in the flesh. And so they didn't need to let their hearts be troubled. But now he goes on from there, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." You don't need to let your hearts be troubled, go on being troubled, because I'm speaking these things to you while I'm still here. I have a number of things I want to share with you, and we'll see he's going to share for two more chapters after this. But he wants to wrap up this reasoning for why they don't need to let their hearts be troubled here. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." He's going to be going away. He's got some things he wants them to make sure they get before he's gone. He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." All that I said to you. Now, one of the things we have trouble with in the Christian life is understanding the truth. When we read what Jesus has spoken in his word, it's pretty amazing. And a lot of times we read it and we have to step back and think, you know, wow, what all is in this? Because it's so deep. There's so much to it. Fortunately, Jesus hasn't left us on our own. He sends us a teacher. Think about what the disciples must have felt about Jesus departing. Jesus is the one who's been teaching them all this time. They've got to sit in on all these teachings that Jesus has given. Wouldn't that be amazing? And now he's saying he's going away. Wouldn't that be one of the things you'd be concerned about? My teacher is going to go away. Man, without Jesus, how are we going to understand anything? I mean, they had enough trouble as it was, right? But Jesus says, "I'm going to send you another teacher. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things." And remember, notice this again, all through when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit has personality. He is a he. So the Father is going to send him in my name. He will teach you all things. And not only teach you all things, but he's going to bring remembrance to you of the things that I've said to you. Now, the older you get, the more important that is, right? It just seems to get more and more important all the time. So I'm going to share a joke with you. Don't stop me if you've already heard this, because I want to tell it again. There was an older couple having trouble remembering things, so they went to the doctor and said, "You know, are we having trouble? Do we, you know, we need medicine for this?" And he tested them. He said, "No, you know, it's just older age. You're just getting to that point where you're forgetting things. Here's what I think you should do. Start writing things down." Some of you are there, right? Write down, write down, write down. So they say, okay, we'll try that. We'll start writing things down. And so later that night, they're watching TV, and the husband gets up, and the wife says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to the kitchen. And she says, would you bring me a bowl of ice cream when you come back? And he says, sure. She says, don't you think you ought to write this down? He says, I can remember a bowl of ice cream. I'm just going to the kitchen. She says, but I want strawberries on it. Strawberries on ice cream. She says, don't you think you better write this down? He says, no, I can remember this. She says, but I also want whipped cream. You better write this down because you're going to forget. He says, I won't forget. Ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. So he goes into the kitchen. He's gone for a while. She's watching TV. He comes back and he brings her a plate of eggs and bacon. And she looks at it. She looks up at him. She says, I told you you should have written it down. You forgot the toast. Okay, so dumb joke, but you get the idea. It's not enough to just learn the truth, is it? We need to remember it. We need to remember it, because how many times have we gotten ourselves into trouble when we've been in a situation and we did something we knew we shouldn't have? Afterwards, we thought, why didn't I remember, you know, what the Holy Spirit had spoken to me? What was in the Word of God, the truth? You know, sometimes you're going to hear it on a Sunday morning, and the next week you're going to blow it, and you're going to think, why didn't I remember? This was exactly what the pastor was talking about. This was exactly what the Lord was trying to impress on my heart. You know what? We need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, don't we? Because he's not only going to be teaching us, he's going to be reminding us. Because it's not just about what we learn with our heads, it's how we live it out. And to live it out, we need those continual reminders, don't we? Or we forget, at least some of us forget, and maybe you're not there yet, but you will be. Sooner or later, you will be. Now, how do you learn to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's just like you recognize the voice of anyone else, right? You listen to it, and you not only listen for the sound of it, but you listen to the content of it, right? So I've used this example before. Your mom calls you on the phone. You pick up the phone. You recognize her voice. You've been hearing it all your life. There's something about it. Unless there's been something really broken in your relationship, you know your mom's voice, right? You don't have to guess, well, who is this? Who's calling me? Of course, now this illustration breaks down because we have caller ID, but you get the idea anyway. But suppose someone were able to mimic your mother's voice. You know, they probably wouldn't be able to, because there are all these little fine tones that you catch that somebody can't mimic exactly. But if they were really good, maybe they would be able to imitate your mother's voice. But would they be able to imitate the content? My parents got one of those calls. My parents, being grandparents, are now targets for scammers. And somebody called them and said, this is your grandson. I had an auto accident. I broke my nose, so his voice wouldn't sound right, right? And my dad was all ready to jump in there and help him out, wire him money, whatever he needs, because he loves his grandson. I mean, this is horrible that people do this stuff, right? But something clued them in, because he said something that Nathaniel would never say. And I can't remember the content of it, but it just clicked with them. Nathaniel would never say this. So it couldn't be him. So when you're learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, what do? You have this practical experience where you're learning in church, you're learning how the Holy Spirit speaks to you, how he convicts you, how he enlightens you, how he guides you, how he comforts you. You're learning it in your relationships. You're learning it in your Bible time. If you're not in the Bible, you can have a hard time hearing his voice. That's why we encourage you, regularly read the Bible devotionally. Listen for what God is speaking to you through his word. And as you do that, you learn to hear his voice, but you also learn to identify the kinds of things the Holy Spirit says and the kinds of things he doesn't. Because there are a lot of people who think the Holy Spirit is telling them something, which is totally not what the Holy Spirit is saying. And sometimes people will tell me, you know, this is what God has told me to do. And I'll have to say, no, he didn't. He would never tell you to do that. You know, there have been people who've said, yes, I'm leaving my wife or my husband because I finally found the true love of my life and God wants me to be happy. They say, he doesn't want you to be happy that way. Because you're going against what God has clearly revealed in his word. The Holy Spirit is not going to contradict himself. He's already given guidance for that kind of a situation, which is you need to be faithful, you need to be trusting God. And yes, there are lots of different circumstances that we don't want to go into all the different possibilities, but you listen for what the Holy Spirit is telling you, and you're going to know the content by his word. So you need to be in the word so you understand not only how he speaks, but the kinds of things he says. So Jesus goes on from there and he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's interesting he says this kind of twice, right? I'm leaving peace with you, I'm giving my peace to you. When Jesus says things like that, you know, sometimes we can think, well, he's just kind of emphasizing it more. And he is, but I think there's more to it than that. This reminded me, well, I was reminded by something I read this morning, of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, where he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What's he doing? Same kind of thing there, isn't he? He's saying, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, yield to me, surrender to me, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. See how there's an emphasis there? There's a repetition for emphasis, but there's a slight difference there. Same as with John. And I think what Jesus is saying here is there's something that you get when you come to Jesus. The rest that you get is peace with God. In the book of Romans in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writing to them says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is peace with God? It's what we get when we stop fighting him. It's when we are reconciled to him, when our relationship with him is made right. That's what we get when we're saved. When we finally realize, hey, I've been resisting God, I've been trying to live my own life, I've been trying to rule it myself, I've been trying to go my own way, I'm sinning. That's sin against God. I'm repenting of that. I'm turning to God. I'm putting my trust in him. What happens? We gain peace with God. For some people, that's a long, slow, gradual process. Oftentimes, especially those who grow up in church, for some of us who rebelled against that and went our own way, that time comes sometimes in a great crisis. And when it does, that peace is amazing. Amazing. I just felt when I got saved, like the whole weight of the world had been lifted off of my shoulders. And I had peace for the first time, real peace in years. It's just incredible. God wants us to have peace with him, where we are no longer fighting him, but we're yielding to him. And that peace should go on into our Christian lives as we continue to yield with him, not resisting what he says, not trying to do things our own way. But once we have peace with God, what does Jesus say? His peace I leave with you, and I think that's the kind of peace he's talking about. Through his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he's leaving them, but he's leaving them with peace that he's purchased through his death on the cross to pay for their and our sins. So he's leaving them peace by what he's going to do. His departure is going to purchase peace for them, which he is going to leave for them. And it's not just for them, but it's for all of us who will put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, in dying to pay for our sins. Then we have forgiveness. That relationship is made new. He leaves peace with us. But he also says, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. And I think there's an ongoing aspect of peace that the Lord wants us to have. Peace in this world is not going to come until Jesus returns and does away with all the problems that lead to peace. Yes, we should still strive for peace in this world. We should still want peace. We should work for peace. But ultimately, all those efforts are going to be insufficient to bring a full peace to this world. Why? Because as long as the hearts are not right, there won't be peace. As long as hearts are not right with God, how many people does it take to destroy peace? It's just one. As long as there's one heart that's not right with God, there won't be peace on this world. Won't be full peace. Doesn't mean we shouldn't work for it, but it won't be there. But there's more that God wants. He wants this ongoing peace that rules in our hearts, right? You remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6? He said, be anxious for nothing. How's that for a command? That's a command. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Is he talking about just the peace that we have when we're saved? No, he's talking about an ongoing peace. That's why we need to continue in prayer and with thanksgiving, making these requests known to God, right? So this is something that's ongoing that God wants us to have. He wants us to have a peace that rules our hearts. In Isaiah, there's a great verse in chapter 26, verse 3 of Isaiah. Isaiah, the prophet, speaking to the nation of Israel, speaking about peace, and he'll rebuke the other prophets about proclaiming peace when there is none. But in Isaiah 26, verse 3, he says, you will keep him, speaking to God here, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Okay? He's not talking about bringing someone into peace through their initial trust in Jesus for his sacrifice for their sins, but he's talking about keeping them in a state of peace. How does that happen? By our minds being fixed on God. On God and not our circumstances. So we fix our minds on him. As Peter says, we're to cast our cares upon him. We're to do that in prayer, as Paul says, praying about all these things with thanksgiving, letting our requests be known to God. And what happens? His peace can rule in our hearts. So Jesus wants the disciples whose hearts are troubled to have peace. And so he's shown them what his departure is going to accomplish, that he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit to them. And he's going away to prepare a place for them in heaven, and that he's going to continue to work from heaven in their lives to do great things so they can have peace. Through his departure, they can have peace with God, and through his work from heaven, they can have peace of heart, his peace, through their lives. Notice what he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. There is a peace that the world can give, but it's a different kind of peace, isn't it? The peace that the world gives is a peace that is based on circumstances, right? You have peace at work when things are going well, and then all of a sudden something happens. Your boss gets upset with you. You have no peace. You know, you hear rumor about what's going to happen at work. Your peace is gone. Why? It depends on circumstances. Or you get a bonus, someone leaves you some money or whatever, and you think, wow, now I don't have to worry about the bills. I'm in good shape until the next thing you know, that money is gone and your peace is gone with it. That's the kind of peace the world gives. It's based on circumstances and therefore it's temporary. Jesus wants to give a deeper peace, a longer-lasting peace. He says, I give this peace not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Neither let it be afraid. If you ever studied the commands of Scripture, One of the things that amazes me is how often this command comes up. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Be not afraid. Why? Because we're afraid. Because we fear so much. God says, don't be afraid. Why? Because over all these things that the world can do to you is the sovereign reign and rule of God. And he loves you. And he has power to work in your life. And yes, sometimes these things come into our lives and they trouble us, but we don't need to let our hearts continue being troubled. We can go to God in prayer. We can fix our minds on him. We can cast our cares upon him. And you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. What's Jesus doing? He's changing their perspective again. He's saying, I've already given you reasons why you don't need to be troubled. You don't need to let your heart be troubled because my going away is going to accomplish all these great things for you. But here's another thing. You don't need to let your hearts be troubled. You shouldn't be letting your hearts be troubled for my sake. You're thinking self-centeredly about what you're losing. He says, stop and think for a minute about what I'm gaining. I'm going to be back with my Father. I'm going back to heaven where I belong, where I've come from. I'm going to go back to him. I'm going to resume that relationship with him. It's going to be wonderful for me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You should rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Not greater in innate ways, but greater in the sense of his position of authority, which Jesus as a Son of God has submitted to, so that God the Father reigns from heaven while Jesus is working his work of redemption here on earth. Jesus is submitting to the Father's authority. Now he's going back to him. He's going to be with him. And he says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. He said that before, hasn't he? What's he doing? Again, he's warning the disciples. He's preparing them for what they're going to experience when he's gone so that they can understand this didn't happen by accident. This didn't take Jesus by surprise. Because he's God, he could tell what was coming. He knew it ahead of time. He declared it to us. Now the Holy Spirit has reminded us after it's come to pass that Jesus said that, and we can believe, we can trust in him. You know, there's another reason why it's so important that the Holy Spirit reminds people of what Jesus said. It was important that he reminded the disciples of what Jesus said so they could give us the scripture, so that they could repeat word for word what Jesus had said. Now, when you're young, you have this innate ability to repeat word for word what your parents said. But Daddy, you promised. Mama, you said, and they'll repeat to you exactly what you said. You may not remember it until they say it, and you say, oh man, I did say that, didn't I? There's this innate ability to remember your parents' words, but then it goes away, doesn't it? Imagine the disciples trying to sit down and write down what Jesus had said. No, didn't he say this? Well, yeah, but that was here, not here. I can't remember. Just put something down. It wasn't like that. Some people think it was like that. It's like, you know, well, he probably said something like this. This is what we really wish he'd said, so let's write that down. Some people think that's the way the scripture was written. That's sad. But Jesus says, no, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance, disciples, what I have said to you, what I've spoken to you, and they were able to record it accordingly, word for word. He says, I will no longer talk much with you. His time is drawing short. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. You want to know why there's not peace in this world? Because the ruler of this world doesn't want there to be peace. He's a liar. He comes to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus told us that in John 10. And that ruler is Satan. When Adam and Eve had dominion over this creation, yielded to Satan, they yielded that dominion to him. He's ruling this world until Jesus puts an end to it. But he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He's coming directly to Jesus. Remember what happened? He entered Judas Iscariot at the end of chapter 13. Judas has gone off to get the chief priests and their soldiers. They're on their way to arrest Jesus. The ruler of this world is coming, Jesus says, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. That's a little short statement, but it's packed full of meaning. He has nothing in me. What does it mean? Do you remember when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4? And he said, be angry, yet do not sin. Be angry. Anger itself is not necessarily wrong. It's wrong when it's selfish and self-centered. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Jesus was angry when he went to the temple and he found it being turned into a place for buying and selling instead of a place for prayer. He was angry, made a whip of cords, and he drove out the money changers and those who were selling animals in the temple. He was angry, but he didn't sin. Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not give the devil an opportunity. And you know what that word opportunity really is? A place to stand. A place to stand. When you're sinfully angry, what are you doing? You're going Satan's way, and you're saying, you can stand right here in my life. I'm giving you this anger. I'm giving you this part of my heart and mind, this part of my life, and you can stand right here while I'm angry. And won't it feel good to me to just let loose and rip this person up? Yeah, might feel good for a moment. But what are you doing? You're giving Satan room in your life. You're giving him a beachhead. You're giving him a base of operations. And what's he going to do? He's not just going to say, okay, thank you, I need to go now, back to you. No, he's going to use that to attack you further, to try and take more of your heart, more of your life, more of your mind, and not only you, but the people around you, the people that are close to you. That's why we need to resist him. Don't give him a place. And what did Jesus say? He has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. None of us could say that, could we? But Jesus can. He has nothing in me because I have never given in to him one single bit. There's been no sin in Jesus. That's why he could die for us. He has nothing in me. That is a great statement. It means so much to us because it's a reassurance that Jesus, being totally sinless, could die on the cross and offer up his totally sinless life for us, for our sins. He's coming, but he has nothing in me. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. I'm going to let him destroy this body because the Father wills it, and I'm yielded to that, and because of our love for the world, I want the world to know that I'm going to die for their sins. So I do. Arise, let us go from here. And they arise, and we'll talk about what they do next in the next chapter. Read ahead, but think about this for a minute. Think about this idea of peace. What troubles your heart? What troubles your heart? Everybody wants peace, but do you have it? First of all, do you have peace with God? Do you really have peace with God? Are you ready to stand before him today? If you walk out of here, if you don't even get to the point of walking out of here, and we had an attack here and you got shot, are you ready to stand before God? Do you have peace with him, or does he have something against you? Is he going to say when you come before him, yes, you've been going to church, yes, you've been reading the Bible, you've maybe even been serving me there, but you've never yielded your life to me. You've never surrendered it to me. You've never stopped running your own life. Yes, you've done a much better job lately, but you're still running it and not me. You've never put your trust fully in Jesus Christ and his payment for your sins. If you haven't done that, you're not ready to die. And you need to get ready because you never know when it's going to happen. You think these people had any idea what was going to happen to them when they got shot? No way. So be ready. Have that peace. Turn to him. Put your trust in him. Receive his forgiveness. Have peace with God. Yield to him. Now. But if you already have that peace, there's another question, isn't there? Do you have the peace of Christ? Is it ruling in your heart? You know what it's like to not have that peace. I remember one time, work was very, very difficult. We'd had a number of very serious illnesses in the family and problems at church and all kinds of issues. And then the rumor came out, there are going to be layoffs. And the rumor was that in my group of six, half of us were going to be laid off. I did not have peace right then. I looked at our six and I said, well, he's going to be one of them. He's not, and the other four of us could go any combination. Any combination. I felt like I'm right in the middle. Could go either way. I could be the last one kept or the last one to go. Lord, what's going to happen? You know what that's like, right? You could have peace. You could be going along fine. You got great peace. You're going to work. You're plowing in. Everything's fine. You get to the end of the day. You go home. But you heard this rumor at the end of the day, hey, there are going to be layoffs. And so you check your email right before you go to bed, and there's a note from the boss says, I want to meet with you first thing in the morning. What do you think? Or maybe you've been to the doctor, and you know you think everything's fine. You got total peace about your health, and they run some tests, just normal tests, and the nurse calls you and says, the doctor wants to see you tomorrow. What happens to your peace? Man, it just, boom, it's gone. It's gone. Certain kinds of letters, certain kinds of messages on the answer machine, certain kinds of email, they get your heart. Your peace is gone. What do? You know what it's like when someone who is supposed to be home isn't. You know, your wife says, I'm going to go run this errand and I'll be back in about a half hour, an hour, and hours go by. Remember what this was like before cell phones? I mean, now you just, are you okay? But in the old days, it's like, no, I don't know what's happened. Or your child, you know, has a curfew and misses it and doesn't call. And it's time to go to bed. You know, what do? You lie in bed and you look at the ceiling and you watch the lights of the cars going by, sweeping across the ceiling. And your mind just goes nuts, doesn't it? In the Psalms, there's a verse that says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. That's the way it is in New American Standard. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me. Isn't that what they do? It's like, they don't just add up, right? They don't just add up one anxious thought. Okay, now here comes another anxious thought. Okay, now here comes another one. Now there's three. Now here comes another one. No, they multiply. It's 2, 4, 8, 16, 32. Boom, they're exploding. You have so many anxious thoughts tied up, knotted up in your mind, you can't unravel them, not to mention the knot in your stomach. What do you do when times like that come? I was thinking about this week, and I remembered a biography I read about John and Betty Stamm. I don't know if you've heard of them. They were missionaries to China, young missionaries. They were in love. They got married 27, 28 years old. They'd been married, I think, 2 years, had a baby. Less than 3 months old, they were sent with this baby to a new city. They were told that it would be safe. This was 1934. Communist uprising had begun, but it was still gaining force. It was weak, and there were issues here and there, but they were told this was a safe place. It was a walled city, one of the old walled cities of China. And so they went there. They hadn't been there very long. One morning, Betty was bathing their little daughter, Helen, and news came, communists are on the way. The communist army had taken an unexpected path over the mountains. They had slipped behind the nationalist army. They had scaled the walls of the city during the night, broken open the gates, and swarmed the city, and had begun killing and looting already. The people in charge of protecting the city had fled. Most of the people that were able to flee had fled, and everybody that was able to help them flee had fled. So what do? If you're John or Betty Stamm and you get that news, what do? You know what they did? They knelt down and prayed. They knelt down and prayed with the two household servants. They said, we need to pray. And so they prayed. They got a less than three-month-old baby. And they're praying, and boom, here come the soldiers knocking on the door. What do? They opened the door. They said, would you like some tea and some cake? Now, is that peace? Yes. I'm sure no in some ways, right? It doesn't take away their fears. I'm sure they're scared about what's going to happen to them, what's going to happen to their daughter. But they had enough peace to pray. They had enough peace to go calmly to the door, invite them in. They demanded all their money. So they gave it to them, almost all. Betty had hidden a little bit. But they gave them all the rest of the money. They gave them what they demanded. They still took John. They tied him up. They hauled him off. They left Betty and the baby there for a little while. If you're Betty, what do? You're thinking about your husband, aren't you? You're thinking about your daughter. You're thinking about what's going to happen. What did she do? She made preparations. She thought, what might happen here? How can I take care of my daughter? She packed up a little bag for her daughter. She hid a little money in it, that last little bit of money. And then they came for her and for Helen. Took them away. And then they got ready to march to another city. And they said, let's not take this baby. It's just going to be a trial for us. Let's just go ahead and kill it now. I mean, what do? If you're in that situation, well, someone stood up for the baby. Someone who had just been let out of jail by these soldiers said, don't kill the baby. The baby hasn't done anything wrong. And they said, are you willing to die instead of the baby? He said, yes. So they killed him right then, there on the spot, hacked him to death. But they let Helen live. And so they took her, they marched them about 12 miles over this hill to another village. They put them in the post office while they went out to loot and pillage that village. If you're John, what do? He wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to the mission headquarters. He said, we've been taken by the communists. They're making this demand. We understand. We don't expect you to meet this demand. And he quoted from Philippians chapter 1. You know this verse. But how can you say it in a circumstance like this? He said, he actually quoted only part of this, but here's the whole verse. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Is that peace? Is there peace ruling your heart to be able to write something like that? And so then they took him out of the post office when they had captured the city and had begun their looting and pillage. They put him in the home of a rich man who had fled. They tied John up to this bedpost, this very heavy ancient bed, tightly, and they left for the night. And so if you're John and Betty Stamm, what do? We don't know what they did. There's no more record of what they did. They were alone. But you can imagine they talked and they prayed. And the next morning, when they came, they took John and Betty away. They took them, marched them outside the city, up a hill, and on the way, one of the people from the town said, these are good people. Don't kill them. So what did they do? They killed him. They killed him. And then, before they did, John pleaded on his behalf. You shouldn't kill him. He hasn't done anything wrong. They told him to kneel. The witnesses that said afterward said there was a great calm in him. And as he knelt, they could see joy in his face. And then chopped off his head. And then Betty, same thing. They killed them. And what about Helen? Helen was hidden back in that room in a pile of bedding in her little sack with supplies and money. And people knew nobody could go in for a whole day because they were afraid of what the soldiers would do. But after a little more than a day, one of the evangelists who had worked with the Stams came to the area, heard about it, snuck into the house, and found little Helen alive. Hungry, but fine. Now, that's an amazing story. That's an amazing story. But these are ordinary people. They didn't have the years even to learn what many of us have had the opportunity to learn. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, peace is for older people. You know, when I retire, I'm going to have a peaceful situation because then I won't have to go to job site and, you know, all those worries. 27, 28 years old. Amazing peace. Why? Because their minds were stayed on God. Because in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, they made their requests known to God. Because they were walking according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and they believed that they were in God's will, and because they trusted in a Father who knows much more than we do, that He would bring good from this. And we look at that and we think, how can anything good come from that? But you know what? When they had the ceremony, the service for them, and told of how they had gone through this process, that very day they had 600 volunteers for the mission field. 600. Is that incredible? That kind of stuff doesn't just happen. God was using it for good. Yes, tragedy. Tragedy. But God works in it. And He can work in us. No matter what the tragedy is. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Doesn't mean we don't experience the trouble. Doesn't mean we don't experience the fear. But what do? We turn to the Lord. We trust in Him. We fix our minds on Him, not on what might happen, but on Him who knows the future and holds it in His hands. We fix our minds on Him. We pray about everything. We choose to trust in Him. We choose to let His peace fill our hearts and reign in them. To have His peace. There's some fear that's been troubling you, some anxiety, some guilt, some feeling of issue that you're not right with God because of something you've done. You can have peace with God, and you can have the peace of God. And He wants to give it to you. And He doesn't give as the world gives. So let's go to Him, and let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your word and how it speaks to us. We thank You for the example of John and Betty Stamm and how You worked in them and how You stir our hearts just hearing what they did, how faithful they were, how surrendered they were, and how You worked, Lord, to spare their daughter. Thank You, Lord. Lord, give us Your peace, not as the world gives, that give us peace to rule and reign in our hearts, Your peace that passes all understanding. Give us Your peace, Lord. Lord, we turn to You in our anxieties. When they multiply within us, Lord, let Your consolations bring delight to our souls. We fix our minds on You, Lord. When we're troubled, when we're anxious, help us, Lord. Turn our thoughts to You, fix our minds on You, and cast our anxieties upon You, knowing that You care for us, and pray about everything. Give us Your peace, Lord. Let it rule and reign in our hearts, and may it be for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.